Sunday school hour, and I invite you to take your hymn books and let's stand and turn to hymn number 162. To God be the glory, hymn number 162. For prayer this morning. Brother Lyons, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated and let you celebrate a birthday or an anniversary this past week. Birthday? Right, I had a birthday as well.
Well, praise the Lord. Having birthdays a good thing. So from our bulletin, a few things. First of all, our sympathies go out to Carl Anderson and his family. His mother went home to be with the Lord, and he's been up there helping with the family. And so if you would be praying for them, I think the funeral is going to be latter part of next week. And so be praying for them. Deacons trustees meeting this Wednesday night following the evening service. We have a wedding shower scheduled for Thursday night for Lydia Beavers. Can you believe that? Lydia's getting married, and so that's exciting. And I have their announcement here also. It says you're invited to witness their marriage, and it'll be at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple on March the 12th at 1:30. And so looking forward to Lydia's wedding and her and Eli. And so you'd be praying for them as they prepare to start their life together. And then we have a parents' night out scheduled for February the 11th. And you can drop your kids' ages 3 through 18 at the church to enjoy a night out. This will be available from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. The cost is $6 a child to help cover the cost of supper, and that'll be February 11th. And then there's a brown bag scheduled for February the 13th, and brown bag service, so we'll have a regular morning service, then break for lunch, early afternoon, and that's on the 13th. We have a wedding shower scheduled on February the 22nd, and Miss Morgan Lee Master is going to marry our Trenton Foster. And so she's going to have her wedding shower, and it'll take place here at the church at 6:30. And so be ready for that. Patch program on February the 27th. Missions conference the 2nd through the 6th. And then we have two weddings scheduled in March. And so it's going to be an exciting time. March is going to be exciting. February is exciting. And it's just like picking up steam, just going, going, going. So be praying and be a part. I know it'd be a blessing to those that are involved. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Going to have Brother Foster come lead us in a song, and then we'll get to our Sunday school time. Lord bless you for being here.
Take your hymn books once again. Hymn number 66, At Calvary. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Hymn number 66.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
Calvary. This time you can be dismissed to your Sunday school classes. All right, my class, we are in lesson number 4. Lesson number 4, we have those handouts if you failed to grab one on your way in. As you're waiting for that, you can be turning in your Bibles to the book of John. Book of John, chapter number 1. Will that bring up the slides? Not able to. There we go. Got it. All right. Lesson number 4. We're going through a series called Avoiding Confusion, and we've laying some groundwork as we go through these first few lessons. We've looked at the existence of God in lesson number 2. We've looked at the reliability of the Bible. Today we're going to look at the deity of Jesus. All these things we have to establish in our Christian walk. And, you know, by the time you're saved, hopefully you've come to the understanding and realization of these things. But it doesn't harm us as Christians to reaffirm ourselves in these truths, that we would be better equipped and better able to share these truths with others, reminding ourselves, these proofs of the existence of God. We went through those things and we understand that God certainly does exist, and we saw many proofs of that. And then we went through last couple of weeks the reliability of the Bible. This is God's Word to us. If God exists and He wants us to know Him, And the way that He wants us to come to know Him is through the Word of God that He has preserved for us. So we have to understand the reliability of the Bible. And today we need to answer the question, who is Jesus? And what did He come to earth for? And we're going to speak specifically about the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's where we find our text today in John chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's a lot said in those four verses, and we're going to seek to dissect those today and understand exactly what these truths mean, what they mean for us as a Christian, what they mean for mankind, and how we are to deal with this subject of the deity of Christ. So as we examine the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that He dealt with this topic with His disciples and those that would seek to follow Him and those that would want to learn of Him, understanding who He was. And one day, during this His ministry, He took His disciples to Caesarea Philippi, a city located in today's Golan Heights. And in that city stood a steep rock, a cliff. And in the notches of the cliff, pagan people had built shrines to their gods. So you can picture the scene here as Christ is bringing them on this scene. And they see these pagan gods, these shrines to all these pagan gods. And He's going to present them and use this as a teaching opportunity for His disciples. So in front of these shrines, they practice base forms of idolatry and immorality. You can imagine the discomfort that the disciples felt as Jesus brought them to this distinctly pagan place. In this place of idol worship and spiritual darkness, Jesus asked them this very important and interesting question: whom do men say that I am? We see that in Matthew 16:13. We have all these gods, these shrines to these gods, and men are worshiping these gods. But He wants to clarify an important truth with His disciples. And He's asking this question: whom do men say that I am? So as you're about your business, as you're communicating with those in society, whom do men say that I am? The disciples answered that various people struggled with various identities for Jesus. They made various claims. Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So men struggled with the identity of Jesus Christ. This varied response is true today as well. You could go to many people today and ask them this question: who is Jesus Christ? And you'll get different opinions from people who have not been grounded in biblical truth. Many have said that Jesus was simply a prophet, a good moral man, or a good moral teacher. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, points out the ridiculous nature of any argument that suggests Jesus was merely a good teacher, but was not God. He wrote, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So it's really not up for debate who Jesus was. We need to come to the Scripture and we see the identity of Jesus Christ and who God claims Him to be. Some people suggest that Jesus Himself didn't claim to be God, but His followers later fabricated His claims to divinity. This argument is not historically grounded, but one can see why unbelievers use it. The deity of Christ is central to the message of the gospel and the entire Christian faith. If Jesus is not God, Christianity is empty, meaningless, and it's a farce. On the 40th anniversary of his broadcasting debut, American television host Larry King was asked the question he would ask God if he could bring God onto his show. The first question out of his mouth was, "Do you really have a son?" Even though King claimed to be an agnostic, he understood the importance and implications that the answer to this question would have. So what we believe about Jesus Christ is vitally important. And it's vitally important for the world to understand who Jesus Christ is. So we as Christians who know Him and understand who He is must lift Him up, must proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ that others would know, that others would understand that they need to make a choice about Jesus. They need to make a decision in regards to Jesus Christ. And they must answer the question for themselves, who is Jesus Christ in my life? And that's where the guidance of Scripture, that's where the witnessing and the teaching and preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brings them to that understanding of who Jesus Christ is. So after Jesus' disciples told him the speculations others were making as to his identity, he followed up with a piercing question. He turned it on them now and he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" In Matthew 16, 15. So this question remains essential for us to answer today. Who do we say Jesus Christ is? Peter, who didn't always get the right answer to Jesus' question, got this one right. He understood this truth and he declared the right answer in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The word Christ means the anointed one. In identifying Jesus as the Christ, Peter was declaring Jesus was the Messiah, the one who came to be the Savior, the one and only Son of God. He is the one to come to be our Messiah. He is the one to come to be our Savior. So as Peter stated the truth that day in Caesarea Philippi, among all the shrines to those gods, those pagan gods, he declared the principal truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. He simply stated what had already been clear, but others were unwilling to see. God the Father had plainly declared Jesus' divinity at His baptism in Matthew 3:17, where He said, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son." So God declaring who Jesus Christ is. "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And years later, the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John with the intention of setting the record straight regarding the identity of Christ in John 20:31. It says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." So it's vitally important for man to understand who Jesus Christ is, because that understanding brings them to a place where they recognize their sinful state. They recognize their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's important for us as Christians to lift up the very name of Jesus Christ, that they might see Him through us, that they might see the difference that He's made in us, that His name would be exalted through us. If we miss the deity of Jesus Christ, we miss the message of salvation and the entire focus of the Bible. John Walvoord said this, "From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ is the most important theme of the Bible, and almost every page is related in some way to either His person or work. Christianity is Jesus Christ." If we want to have a biblical worldview, then we must know who Jesus is. And in this study, we'll look at three important truths relative to Christ's identity. So as we're building again the foundation here of avoiding confusion, we as Christians, we want to know truth. And that truth guides our steps. And it guides our thinking. And it guides our life. And as we know truth, then confusion goes away. As we follow truth, as we read and study and learn of God's truth, then we can walk in that truth and we'll have a proper biblical worldview. So we need to understand these important truths about Jesus Christ. And God wants us to know about Him, so that's why He brought us the revelation of Christ. The Bible reveals Christ as the eternal God who took on human flesh that He might redeem fallen humanity. So the revelation of Christ is that He, as the eternal God, is our first letter A. Christ is eternal God. This is the first revelation we must understand. Jesus did not begin His life in Bethlehem's manger. He has always existed from eternity past, and He will never cease to exist. The opening statement of the Gospel of John that we just read moments ago places Jesus Christ, the Word, in the context of time. The verb was in this verse indicates that Christ existed before time began. In the beginning was. That means previously existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Time began when God created heaven and earth, yet Jesus existed before time. These are things that are hard for us to grasp because everything we do is centered around time. But Jesus Christ and God, they existed for all of eternity. In fact, every attribute of deity can be ascribed to Jesus Christ. He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. His eternality is shown throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. For instance, in the book of Isaiah, God specifically declared that He is the only God, and before Him no true God existed, nor will there be any after Him. Isaiah 43:10 says this, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." In John 8, Jesus declared He has eternally existed. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." The implication here of Jesus' statement in John 8:58 that He is the eternal God was so clear that the unbelieving Jews believed He was blaspheming God and picked up stones to kill Him. They didn't understand why He would make these claims. In reality, Jesus could not be God and not be eternal. As one theologian wrote, the eternality and deity of Christ are inseparably linked together. Those who deny His eternality also deny His deity. So they go hand in hand. He is both eternal and He's the deity. So after establishing the eternality of Christ, our text verse also points to Jesus' deity by showing His relationship to God the Father. It says, "And the Word was with God." So He dwelt with God. This reveals Christ the Son as a separate person from the Father and yet with the Father. The phrase "with God" portrays the idea of two persons face to face with each other. Here we also see that Jesus is not simply a partial expression of God, God briefly manifesting Himself in human form. Rather, it plainly shows that God the Son and God the Father, though both God, are separate persons. Those who are familiar with Genesis 1 easily see the similarities between the opening verses of Genesis 1 and John 1. Let's just read those together here. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided light from darkness." Then to our text here today, John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The parallel structures of these two portions of Scripture is not by accident. John is pointing out that Jesus is the very Word that was referred to in God's creative process in Genesis 1. He is the one who spoke light into existence because He is light, according to John 1:4. With John's added commentary on Genesis 1, we see all three members of the Trinity, one God in three persons, in the opening verses of the Bible. The Apostle John did not see Jesus as simply a good human. He knew that Jesus was God. Specifically, John knew that Jesus was the divine originator of all things, the causation of all that exists. John had the right perspective on who Jesus was. And we need to have that same perspective, recognizing that Christ is the eternal God. Next, we see that Christ is manifested in flesh. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, manifested Himself to us as part of the human race when He came to us and took on human flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The event described here is what we celebrate at Christmas time, the deity wrapped in humanity. Philippians 2:6 through 8, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So God is not remote, He's not aloof or untouchable to us. He wants us to know Him. Therefore, He manifested Himself to us in person, so that He could go through the same struggles that we go through, walk the same streets that we walk, feel the same pains to the fullest degree possible. And He did all of this so that we could be assured of receiving grace, comfort, and strength when we call out to Him for help. This was the physical manifestation of Christ, literally coming to our world in the flesh. This physical manifestation of Christ was also prophesied in the Scriptures. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And that name Emmanuel means God with us. Years before Jesus would be born, the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would be born. How He would be born, and that He would be God in the flesh. So the Old Testament contains 60 prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ. This Old Testament, it contains 60 major prophecies specifically concerning the Messiah. 270 ramifications directly come from those prophecies. Jesus fulfilled every single one of those, and they all came to fruition. And this accomplishment is beyond comprehension. We'll get into some of the details behind this to see how unfeasible, humanly speaking, this is. The mathematical probability of Jesus fulfilling even just 8 of these 60 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's just 8 of them. That's not the 60. In order to help us grasp the enormity of this number, Dr. Peter Stoner has provided an example for our understanding. Imagine the entire state of Texas covered in silver dollars, 2 feet deep. One coin would be marked, and the entire sea of silver dollars would be thoroughly mixed together. A blindfolded man would be instructed to travel as far as he wished, But he must pick up the marked coin on his first try. The chances of that occurring are the same as Jesus fulfilling even just 8 of the 60 major prophecies. And he fulfilled them all. The probability of Jesus not being the Messiah is mathematically impossible. And I love it when we take things like that and prove how accurate the Scriptures are. We can trust this Word. We already spoke about the reliability of the Bible, but it's just proven to us over and over again. We can trust this Word, and we can trust our life and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was Jesus the physical and prophesied manifestation of God, but He was also the perfect manifestation of God. Although Jesus lived in human flesh and encountered intense temptation, He never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." In spite of Jesus' perfection, there are those who deny His deity and seek to denigrate His person, making Him appear weak and given over to fleshly desires. I hope this reaffirms for us how we are to exalt Jesus Christ and we are to honor Him. He is to be highly exalted. He's holy. And yet the world seeks to bring Him down to our level. And we as Christians need to be cautious that we never seek to bring Him down to our level, but we're always lifting Him up for the deity that He is. In September 2020, the Church of Iceland posted an online advertisement to its Facebook page that featured bearded Jesus with breasts, makeup, and a dress dancing under a rainbow. The cartoon was also displayed on public transportation buses around the capital city of Iceland. After receiving much backlash for the cartoon, the church removed the ad from the internet and expressed regret that people were offended by it. The church's media representative stated, "We're trying to embrace society as it is. We have all sorts of people, and we need to train ourselves to talk about Jesus as being all sorts in this context." But Jesus isn't all sorts. And the Bible doesn't condone all sorts. We need to remember that. The Bible doesn't condone all sorts of behaviors as intrinsic to a person's identity. Rather, Jesus is the perfect, holy Son of God who invites all people to come to Him for forgiveness from any sin. So this is completely backwards, where they're bringing Jesus Christ down to our sinful level. And all sorts of human reasoning and ideas, and we see them all around us today, and we're just mind-blown how people can think this way. But God's intent is for us to be redeemed through Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then the purpose of that redemption is to conform us then to the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. So we are to becoming like Him rather than bringing down Jesus to be like us. So it blows our minds to see things like this, but this is the mindset of mankind around us. Because they have to answer this question, who is Jesus? So if they bring Jesus down to their level, then they view themselves as okay. There's nothing they need to do with Jesus. But if they recognize Jesus as the deity and the Son of God that He is, then they recognize they must do something with Him. They have to do something and make drastic changes in their life. They need to accept Him as their Savior. Of any man who ever lived, Jesus is unique because in Him was no sin. He's the only one that's ever lived, that's lived without sin. Even the unsaved Pontius Pilate declared this, "I find no fault in this man." There's none of us that could raise our hand today and make that claim that if any man examined me, they're not going to find any fault. Yeah, many of us, all of us, are ashamed of those things where we've failed, where we've sinned, where we've come short of God's glory. But Jesus Christ never fell short. He never sinned.
Luke 23:4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Only the eternal God manifested in the flesh could perfectly resist temptation and live a sinless life on earth. And having accomplished this, Jesus was able to fulfill His mission in coming to provide redemption for us. And I'm thankful He did. So that brings us to the second point. The redemption through Christ. The redemption through Jesus Christ. Christ has been revealed to us. And the reason for the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He's come to live among us in the flesh is that we might know and experience the redemption that is offered through Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus, the eternal God, come and manifest Himself in the flesh? Because His purpose was to bring us to salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Reconciliation between man and God did not come by man's initiative, and it certainly didn't come by man's efforts. Jesus, conceived within the Virgin Mary's womb, did not come of man's bloodlines. Salvation is only of God. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Apostle John restated a similar truth in his first epistle in 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. How did He manifest this love toward us? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God recognized our desperate need and the sinful state in which we are in as unsaved people. And He recognized the only way to redeem us back to Him was through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And through the payment of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, we can now be reconciled to God through Him. Herein is love, that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. So God reached forth. God expressed love and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So how did Jesus bring redemption? Well, through His sacrifice. Jesus came to be a sacrifice for our sin. His very purpose in coming was to seek and to save those who are lost, according to Luke 19:10. Our salvation has never depended on any amount of sacrifice we make for God. Aren't you thankful for that? Because then we would always have, it begs the question, how much sacrifice is enough to appease God? We would never be able to satisfy God by our sacrifice. In fact, the Bible says we were like lost sheep and Jesus came to rescue us. On the other flip side of that, if we understand that there's nothing we can do to attain salvation or to appease God in and of ourselves, then why is it Arminius believe that there are things that we could do to lose our salvation? It makes it a work once again, does it not? And it's not according to the Word of God. Salvation is a gift of God, and God keeps that salvation. We simply accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. God keeps it. And then again, begs the question, what do I have to do to lose it? What is the line? It makes no sense. I'm glad that I have a Bible that clearly defines it for me, that my eternal soul is in the hand of God, and He's keeping it. So the Bible says that we are like lost sheep and Jesus came to rescue us. Jesus' sacrifice was a free gift to us, but the payment came at a great cost to Him. Romans 5:8, we're familiar with it, but we're still mind blown by it. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having made this substitutionary atonement for our sin, Jesus freely offers eternal life to all who will turn from their own works and trust in Him. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So we see here the atonement for our sins is complete through Jesus. And redemption is offered solely through His sacrifice. Men today, religions today, are offering many roads which they say lead to heaven and eternal life. The Bible clearly tells us and defines for us and explains to us that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way that we can have or gain heaven, that we can have eternal life through Him. So it's through His sacrifice. We need to proclaim Jesus Christ is the only way, that it is the only hope for society around us. So it's His sacrifice. But as He was willing to lay down His life in order to resurrect us, He must, first of all, have been resurrected. So His resurrection. A young man came to his boss and asked for the next day off to attend his grandmother's funeral. He was given permission and didn't show up to work that day. The next day, his boss approached him and asked him if he believed in the resurrection. When he answered in the affirmative, the boss replied, "That's interesting, because after you left work yesterday, your grandmother came to visit you." At least he believes in the resurrection. It may not be the right one, but hey. The resurrection of Jesus ultimately provided the resounding proof of His deity. Who can resurrect Himself but an all-powerful God? All these other pagan gods that men seek to worship, there are none that have ever resurrected. They're all dead and in the grave, or they never existed. Not only had He raised others from the dead, but He raised Himself from the dead. Henry Morris said this, "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth." Hopefully today you're strong in your conviction that the Christian faith is absolutely right. If we strongly believe that, are we proclaiming it? If we believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, then why aren't we sharing with everyone? The argument that many atheists give is that if Christians truly believed that Jesus is the only way, then why aren't they desperately sharing the message? That's a good argument. I believe this crowd today truly believes it, but how strongly do we believe it? And are we concerned for the souls of others? Jesus came to seek and to save those which are lost. He's entrusted us with the message of the gospel. Are we faithfully sharing these truths that others might know of His sacrifice, that they might know of His resurrection, that they might experience salvation through Him, that they might have eternal life as well? The Apostle Paul wrote something similar regarding the resurrection of Christ as the defining truth of Christian hope in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And Paul often did this as he presented arguments, and he often presented his case in the form of a question. And he says here, "And if Christ be not raised," so let's think about this, "if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." We have no reason to be here today. We have no reason to take time to come to Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple today. But because Jesus Christ is raised, it's vitally important for us to be here today. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the bedrock of Christian faith. And it is the most spectacular event in all of our history. So how do we know this to be true? The Bible presents at least three proofs, and these have corroborated with history, historical evidence as well. And we won't start today. We're out of time. But we're going to understand the truths around the resurrection and why Jesus Christ is deity, why he came to save us, and what this salvation offers to us. Many of these things we know, but I get excited going back through these things and reaffirming myself in these truths, and how hopefully it will embolden us and will urge us to share this message. Boy, people need Jesus Christ. We look at society today and we wonder how they've gotten to this point. It's because man in his own mind is most wicked. He's desperately wicked. And he can imagine all sorts of unseemly things in his mind when he deviates from the foundational truths by which God created us for. And it's our duty to share that truth, that they might know why they were created. Why are they here? Answering that question, why am I here? Well, I'm here to bring pleasure and honor and glory to my Creator God. In my sinful state, I can't do that. So what's the next step? How can I bring glory and pleasure to God? Well, it's through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, being reconciled to God through that sacrifice, that God sees Christ's righteousness in my life, and then I can have that relationship that God created me for. It's through those things that we know our purpose, and we find great fulfillment and satisfaction and as we seek to fulfill that purpose in our life. And that's what every man needs. Isn't it interesting to know that every man needs the exact same thing, and we have the answer for them? May we be faithful to share it with them. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for the deity of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all that Jesus Christ means to us. And it's hard for us to fathom everything. We sing songs. We sang songs of worship this morning that speak to what Calvary means to us. Father, may these never be words that we just loosely allow off of our tongue, but may we be mindful of all that you paid for us and the sacrifice that you gave and the how you loved us and extended that love to us, that we might know you through creation, we might know you through the word that you preserved for us, that we might know you through Jesus Christ who you sent to dwell among us. Father, there's so many ways that you've presented yourself to mankind. May we, as Christians, respond properly. May we be faithful to share this good news with others, pointing as many souls as we can to Jesus Christ. Their sole purpose in living is to come to know you and to bring pleasure to God in heaven. Father, I pray that you'd be at the service to follow. Speak again to our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. We have about 10 to 15 minutes.